Hey, Ellie Jelly. Hey, so two things before we get into the Word this morning. One is that this Tuesday, you know, we're partnering with Bowers Elementary School. That's our we're a community partner with them. And this week is Teacher Appreciation Week at Bowers, or I guess it's all throughout the school district. And so we wanted to do something just to bless the teachers at Bowers School. And on Tuesday, this Tuesday, the thought is we're going to just get some pizzas, hang out in the teacher's lounge, pizzas, salads, some waters. And it's several hours kind of in the middle of the day because their lunch break, you know, it goes like that. It's sort of in shifts, so they don't all take lunch at the same time. So if you would, if you're interested just in even doing like 1 hour, just come and sit for the hour in the teacher's lounge and give them some pizza. That's awesome. What it is it's an opportunity to meet the teachers. It's an opportunity to bless them, opportunity to for you. I find what I'll be doing on Tuesday is assessing needs. I'm going with my eyes open, wondering where's God at work? What, you know, where could I possibly minister here? And so I'd encourage you to do the same thing. If you're interested, that's this Tuesday. I know it's a quick notice, and I would need you to talk to Josie. Josie's right. She's even here this morning, and you can grab her. Josie, you want to wave? We all know. Do we know who you are? I don't know who you are, Josie. And then the second one is that tonight there is prayer at 6 p.m. at Church of the Living God, and it's our monthly prayer gathering with the churches, and I love it. There's a special anointing on the Church of the Living God. There's something about that church. I love I love meeting at all the churches, so please don't hear that as being picky, but Church of the Living God's special, certainly to me, and I'm looking forward to tonight's prayer and worship at 6 p.m. So turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at the Word for a little bit, and then we're going to close our service with communion this morning. So we'll start with the Word today. Do you know that your thoughts are actually killing you? Your thoughts are killing you. Today we're going to finish this series that we've been in on the Ten Commandments. It's been a few months. I tell you what, personally, it's been an awesome series for me. I've learned a lot from it. And one of the things that I've picked up from this series is that God loves the life that we have. He loves the life that he's given to you and me. It makes sense. He made it, right? So he loves it, and he loves what he's doing in you, and he loves where he's taken you, and he loves what he's given to you. He loves the life that you have. And these Ten Commands are really all about God preserving that life that he's given to us. And so he says the first thing, it starts with a relationship with me. I'm just going to review it. Since today's our last day, we've got to go back through the Ten Commands real quick. So the first three commands where God says, have no other gods before you. And then God says, I want you to be a one God woman. I want you to be a one God man. It's me and you. That's what he wants. No other gods. He wants an exclusive relationship with us. And then he goes, no idols. He doesn't want us to make idols. And we learned there that, you know, that God, the reason why God doesn't want us to make idols is because there's nothing that even comes close to God. It's a fool's game. When we make an idol, we minimize the greatness of God because somehow we think that God can be represented by this thing. And so that lessens who God is. Does that make sense? And God says, oh, no, I'm bigger. I gave you an imagination so I could blow it. That's what God says. I gave you a mind so that I could defy your thoughts. I mean, God wants to go beyond, and he can, and he does go beyond your and my capacity to understand him. And that's the beautiful part about it. I want a God that I don't understand. If I can understand him, he's too small. So God says, don't make idols. Second one, third one, he goes, and honor his name. And we learned even the other week that God wants us to honor his name by honoring one another's names. So there's a reputation that God has that you and I, as those who wear his name, we get to represent it. And so those first three commands, God's like, starts with a right relationship with him. That's where life begins. That's the best life. And then the fourth one we learned, the fourth command is a gift. God goes, I want you to take a break. Work 6 days. I value your work. You're a hard worker. Now, one day a week, take a breather. The fourth command is for you and me. The fifth through the tenth commands all have to do with how we relate to each other. And he says, so I love your parents, and I want you to honor your parents. I love the life that they've given to you. He loves your life, and he's made your life priceless, and he protects your life with the seventh command, or sixth command, don't murder. Your life is priceless. It's not something for anybody to take. He loves your marriage, and he wants to protect the intimacy in your marriage and the intimacy reserved only for a married man and a woman. And so he says, do not commit adultery. He loves your stuff, and he loves you having stuff. He's given you stuff, and he says, nobody has the right to take your stuff, but you have the right to give it. It's yours to give, nobody else's to take. God's given that. So the eighth command is, don't steal. And then the ninth command, he says, I love your reputation. I've given you a name, and it's a good name. And nobody has the right to sully that name. And, of course, we learned last week, sometimes we sully our own name. But God wants your reputation to be stellar, and we're called to protect it. We're called to defend one another's names. And so God literally makes it immoral for anybody to give false testimony against anybody else. So we've discovered that. We've discovered these 10 commands. They're not rules. It's not God's way of ruining our fun. Quite the contrary. They're God's way of bringing maximum blessing to your life and to my life. And they're God's way of preserving and protecting the most valuable aspects of this thing we call life. And it's a beautiful life. You see the beauty in life, right? You see the beauty and what God has made in life, and God's heart is to protect it. And then God comes to this 10th command, and it's different than all the other commands, because the other commands are obvious behaviors. Resting one day a week, don't murder, stealing, adultery. You can see those behaviors. If there's a dead body, somebody committed a murder. You instantly, right? If there's a... You can see stolen goods. If I break into your house and steal your TV and they find your TV in my house, obviously I stole your TV. It's clear. But this 10th command is different than all the rest because it's internal. I can be guilty of breaking the 10th command and you not even know it. Here's the 10th command. It says this, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. He says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So stop coveting my donkey. That's all I got to tell you guys. He says, you shall not covet. Have you ever something that someone else had? Maybe you didn't actually want the thing. Not like, oh, I really wish I had Harless's motorcycle. I don't actually want his motorcycle, but I'd love a motorcycle like it. You know what I mean? Have you ever wanted something that somebody else had? I wished I had it. I wish I had a new truck. I wish I had a nicer car. I wish I had a new kitchen. I wish my house could look like Joanna Gaines decorated it. I wish my husband would be more handy, just like Chip Gaines. I wish he would be more attentive to my needs. I wish my kids would get a job. I wish my kids were more athletic. I wish my kids got better grades. I wish my family wasn't so screwed up. I wish I had a better Christian family. I wish. Can I be honest with you? I am guilty of breaking the 10th commandment, and I've been breaking it my whole life. Because when I was a younger man, I coveted cars. I never really wanted this super luxury car, but I just wanted a new car. I've never had a new car. Always wanted one. And over the years, my wife and I, you know, we live in your house. And over the years, there have been times where we've wanted to own our own house. We've thought, that'd be really great. I've coveted other people's houses. I've coveted other people's careers. Frankly, I wish I was a more famous pastor, like name 10 others. And I wish that I could have been the one to write the best-selling book. I want that career. I want that reputation. I've coveted. The problem with coveting is that it steals your ability to enjoy what God's given to you now. Coveting has me always pursuing something else and overlooking what God has blessed me with. The problem with coveting is that it robs my peace. It robs my contentment. It steals my joy. And those are really valuable things. Those are priceless things. You can't buy those things. And God has blessed us with them, and coveting steals from us. Coveting is everywhere. It's everywhere. Our whole nation seems to be gripped with coveting. Advertisers appeal to coveting because obviously your life is incomplete unless you have this. And it's always shiny and it's always beautiful, and everybody who has it is always happy. And so, of course, my life is missing something because I haven't bought that. Whatever it is, I'm not even filling in that, because what grabs your attention might not grab my attention. We covet different things, but it's still coveting. Coveting is everywhere because coveting is something that happens in my thoughts. The 10th command spells out a few examples of where we covet. I am not to covet my neighbor's house. He says that, didn't he? So they have a nicer house than I do. Good for them. I'm happy for them. I'm not to covet my neighbor's wife, or how about husband? They have a good marriage. I'm really happy for them. You learning the secret of overcoming coveting? I'm not to covet my neighbor's manservant or maidservant. Of course, that doesn't apply. I don't think any of us have a manservant or maidservant here. But you still have a way to get work done around your house. I'm not to covet your landscaper who gives you that gorgeous lawn while I'm out there with a 20-year-old mower choking through dust balls. I'm not supposed to covet your landscaper. I'm not supposed to covet your John Deere riding mower with the 42-inch deck. I'm not to covet the way that you just always seem to be able to pay somebody to fix your broken stuff. Your stuff just always seems to get fixed. My stuff just stays broken for years. Wish I had your paycheck so I could get all my house fixed up. Have these thoughts ever run through your mind? I'm not to covet my neighbor's ox or donkey. So maybe we could modernize that and say, he's got some great power tools. Wow, wish I had that chainsaw. Cuts like butter. Or maybe that computer, that thing's screaming. That entertainment system is kicking. And since when did they get a pool? How do they afford that? On and on and on and on it goes. So this coveting thing intrigues me because God is holding me accountable for my thoughts. I'm not actually stealing your car. But in my mind, if I wish I had your car or a car like yours, God considers that to be a sin. Isn't that something? And yet I've never stolen your car, never taken your car for a spin. But by wanting it, that's a sin. Coveting is a thought. My very thoughts can be a sin. The other nine commands are actions. But this 10th one, it like goes right to the heart. In fact, most of us probably don't even think coveting is that big of a deal because it's just so common in our lives. We make a big deal out of murdering. Murdering's a big deal. Coveting's not even close to murdering. Coveting can't possibly be the same as adultery, is it? It can't be. Well, it's in the same list of 10 commands. God considers it to be important enough to make this list, and he equates it with them. So these 10 commands are moral commands, which means coveting is immoral. So why is coveting immoral? Why does God make a big deal out of coveting? Surely God has bigger fish to fry. Surely there's bigger problems with the human race than coveting. Why would God be picking on that? James chapter 4, verse 2. James chapter 4, verse 2. He says, you desire, but do not have. So you kill. You covet, but you can't get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You don't have because you do not ask God. So James says, coveting can lead to murder? Sure it can. Isn't money a motive for murder sometimes? And if it's not murder, coveting definitely has the ability to divide us, to separate close friends, to split families apart. And God doesn't want that either. We literally fight over stuff, like dogs for a bone. It's pathetic sometimes. I remember years ago when my grandmother passed away, my grandfather died before she did, and then she passed away, and so we had to settle estate matters, and I'm a grandkid, so it really didn't fall on me. It fell on my mom, who was her daughter, and had to deal with it. But my grandmother was not a very wealthy lady at all. I don't think her entire estate, selling her house and everything, was less than $100,000. It was not a, she was not a very wealthy person. And yet, as small as my grandmother's estate was, I have an uncle that still does not talk to one of my cousins because of it. It's pathetic to me that we fight over such trivial things. Coveting. So coveting is a big issue because it leads to big issues. That's the problem. James says you don't have because you don't ask God. In other words, James says the cure for coveting, the solution, is found in a relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Not free from money, but free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. For God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He says, be content. So rest in knowing that God is with you. Find what you're looking for in an intimate relationship with God. And guess what? You'll never covet again. We covet because we're not content. So the opposite of coveting is contentment. The opposite of contentment is coveting. We're not content because we've abandoned God. And when I say God, I don't mean religion. I don't mean that at all. Don't confuse the two because they're very different. A lot of people confuse them, right? A lot of people think that they try religion and they think they're trying God, and then they say it doesn't work. And really what didn't work was religion. God works. Religion fails us every day. So when I say God, I mean it's possible for you and me to have an intimate personal relationship with the God of the universe who makes my heart overflow with gladness. It's completely possible, like we sang about this morning, to find contentment and peace and rest actually in God. A glad heart is a thankful heart, and God makes my heart glad. A thankful heart is a content heart. A content heart doesn't even think about coveting. You can't make yourself stop coveting. That's not how to cure it. I don't cure coveting by saying, I'm not going to covet, I'm not going to covet, I'm not going to covet. I know I'm not going to covet. That just makes you covet all the more. The way to cure coveting is contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. I like that. Godliness means I have the same character as Jesus. So that character is being developed in my life. And then contentment means I really don't want anything else. Godliness with contentment, great gain. Makes my life unshakable. We could all memorize that Bible verse today because it's so short. You could walk out of here with a whole Bible verse committed to memory. Godliness, everybody say it with me. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now you have it memorized. The reason why nothing in this world can make me happy is because I was actually not made for this world. God made you and me for better things. And the way to find out if you're coveting, how do I know if I'm struggling with coveting? Well, that's pretty simple to find out. You want to identify areas in your life where you're coveting? It's the areas of your life where you're not content. Any area of your life where you're not content is an area where coveting is present. If you're not content, you're coveting. Coveting steals your contentment. See, the reason why you're not content in your job is because you're coveting another. Somewhere in your mind, you think that there's a better one than what you currently have. Coveting. The reason why you're not content with your paycheck is because you covet another one. The lie is that if I had a better paycheck, all of my problems would go away. It's a lie. The reason you're not content in your marriage is because you're coveting another. You actually think that if you had a better husband or a better wife, that it would be better. You're coveting, and it steals your contentment. It takes your joy. There's an expectation in your heart that you've built up. And since your present reality doesn't match that expectation, you're discontent. So here's a little lesson that I've learned along the way. And that's this. If I'm not content without something, I won't be content with it. Because contentment is a condition in my heart. It's not a condition of my circumstances. It's a condition of my heart, my soul. So if I'm not content without something, I will not be content with it. A lot of us have made some really poor choices seeking contentment, thinking that this is going to be the thing that satisfies, and then it doesn't. Discontentment reveals the coveting in my heart. And so the cure for coveting, what's the cure for coveting, friends? Come on, man. I've said it like 1,000 times already. What's the cure for coveting? Contentment. There you go. Thank you. Let's read Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. This verse really, really amazed me this week because I've known it my whole life, but I've never seen the context. You would think, where have I been? But out to lunch. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. It says this, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. His secret. Paul says, this is the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, I've learned the secret. There's a secret to contentment, and here it is. I can do any and everything in Christ who gives me strength. We've put verse 13 on bumper stickers and posters our whole lives and never really stopped to consider the context of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We teach our kids that verse. It's a great verse. The context is contentment. Paul Try to wrap your brain around this one. The Apostle Paul is sitting in a prison cell writing this. He's in jail. And he's in jail because he loves Jesus. He's not in jail because he's some bad, rotten, he's not a criminal. He's a guy that loves Jesus and got in trouble for it, and he's in jail. And Paul, his ministry is being undermined. Philippians chapter 1, there are people that are talking smack in Paul, undermining his ministry. And there's people trying to destroy what Paul has spent, given his very life for. Can you imagine this? I'm just trying to set the stage for you. If there's ever anybody in the history of the world that has a reason to not be content, it would be the Apostle Paul in this situation. I've given my entire life for this, and now I rot in a jail cell. And the Apostle Paul goes, I've learned the secret. I'm content. Rats, stench, jail, chains. I'm content. How's that possible, Paul? He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's how that's possible. Literally, what he means is this. If you see Jesus in it, you become content. If you can't see Jesus in it, boy, there's nothing to be content about. The whole thing's screwed up if Jesus isn't in it. So try this. Do you see Jesus at work in your marriage, married people? You can be content, rest, knowing Jesus is at work in your husband. He's at work in your wife. He's at work in your marriage. You see him at work, you can thank him for that and rest in that. Rest in his work. You see Jesus at work in your kids, moms and dads, your parents. Sometimes you get a little worried about your kids, don't you? All parents do. Do you see Jesus at work in your kids? See what he's doing there? Do you see how he's developing them? Do you see how he's been faithful to them? How he's been watching out for them these years? How he's been true to them? You see Jesus at work in your kids? You can be content. You see Jesus at work in your job? You go, but I hate my job. Right, well, Jesus doesn't want you to hate your job. Look at what Jesus is doing at your job. Do you see the purpose in it? Do you see how God has planted you there? He's put you there for such a time as this. He's using you there. You're his man. You're his woman in that spot. You see Jesus at work there, you can be content there because you see him at work there. See, Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content. I can do all things through Christ. If I see Christ in all these things, then I see him at work and I'm content. It's cool with me. And so here's Paul rotting away in a prison cell with rats and stench all around. And he goes, but Jesus is at work. I'm right where he wants me to be. I'm content. It's amazing. See, if my contentment is based on my circumstances, I'll never be content. And if I'm not content, then I'm set up for coveting, breaking the 10th command all the time. Because if I'm not content, then suddenly that car looks good, that house looks great, that marriage ought to be mine, that job ought to be mine. I need that paycheck, I need this, I need that, I need that. No, 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 no. Coveting is killing you, man. It's stealing your joy. It's ruining your relationships. It's caused you to make poor decisions, and you're literally exhausted. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 sums it all up. It says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. Don't hear it wrong. Being rich is not a sin. Nothing wrong with having $1 million or $10 million in the bank, whatever it is. There's not a sin in that. So don't hear that. Those who want to get rich. Getting rich is my God. That's what I'm going after. Those who want it fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. See, perhaps getting rich is not your thing. It's not mine. I gave that up years ago. I really honestly have no desire to be a multimillionaire. It's not my thing. But how much debt are you carrying because you wanted something that you didn't have but couldn't afford? Getting rich is not your thing, but how much stress are you experiencing at work because you thought having a promotion would feel good, and now that you have the promotion, wow, the job never ends. How much has your family missed out because you were chasing after another title? You know, getting rich might not be your thing, but how many arguments happen in your home because you're disappointed in how things are turning out? Your expectations haven't been met. You're physically present, but not emotionally present with your family because in your mind you're constantly scheming about something else that you've got to do, and you can never really just sit and rest and enjoy your family. Don't sugarcoat it. I hope you see that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to remove the sugar. Coveting takes on many different forms, and the truest way to identify coveting is to look where I'm not content. Discontentment reveals it, and the cure for it is to find contentment. So do you see Jesus at work there? You can rest. You know, the Bible says, do not be anxious for anything, right? It says, be anxious for nothing. That's what one of the versions says. It's about the only command I think I've obeyed consistently, because every time I was anxious, I realized it was nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Yep, it's nothing. And again, we discover that God is protecting us. Who enjoys being discontent? I don't. So God made me to be content. He wants my heart to be filled with gladness and to overflow with gladness. And so he says, hey, Doug, stay away from coveting. It's killing you, man. The greatest threat to your life and mine is living between my ears. And when I covet, I partner with the devil to destroy my own life. So, I want my rest back, Lord. Can you say amen with me to that one? I want my rest back, Lord. Jesus, I put my eyes on you this morning. Jesus, I look at this 10th command and I realize my whole life I've just been running around like a hamster on a wheel, spinning and spinning and spinning. I'm sorry, God, because then I've missed you in the process and I've missed the people that I love in the process. Forgive me, Father. So, Lord, this morning I put my eyes on you. And I pray, Jesus, open my eyes to see where it is that you're at work in all these different areas of my life. I want to see your hand at work in my marriage and your hand at work in my family and your hand at work in New River Church. And I want to see your hand at work in this area, this region. And I want to see your hand at work. Lord, I want to partner with you in what you're doing instead of trying to squeeze you into what I'm doing. What you're doing is a lot better. Oh, God, we come before you this morning.